Scripture reading this morning will be from Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all that this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. You may be seated.
It's great to have you with us. I am also wanting to extend a special welcome to any visitors we have with us, and we're certainly honored to have you in our presence too. A few weeks ago, the Power for Today, which I would encourage you, if you'd like to do a daily devotional, they're at our exits, you can pick those up. And one of the daily devotionals on July 20th involved Horatio Spafford, who wrote the famous Christian song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And in it, it talked about not just the famous story that we often hear, song leaders will tell about that story, about his daughter's passing, but more about his life. And I investigated that more, and I wanted to share more with you about the background of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," as we think about the importance of worshiping in our grief. In the song, he's going to write that after this traumatic event happens at ocean in a shipwreck. But what you may not know is that in 1870, some 3 years before that point, he had lost his four-year-old son to scarlet fever. And then in 1871, he was a fairly wealthy lawyer in Chicago. In 1871, Chicago experienced the Great Chicago Fire, which cost some 100,000 people their homes and where they lived. He had much invested in real estate and lost thousands of dollars when this fire took place, burning so much of Chicago. And then he's going to set about trying to recover that and rebuild things, and they'd made some progress. It had been a couple years later, and they were going to go to Europe, and they were going to have a vacation and also do some work over there. And so they were all going to go as a family, his wife and his four daughters and himself. But some urgent business caused him to have to send them on from New York City, on by themselves, and he was going to come and join them in a short time. And then it's on that night, on November 22nd, 1873, that the ship they were crossing the Atlantic on, the Villa de Havre, was hit by an iron sailing vessel during the dark of night. And the ship would sink in less than 2 hours. 226 of those on board would die that evening. Some 47 would survive and would be carried on to shore by other vessels. His wife would survive. When she made it to the other side of the Atlantic from Wales, she would send back a telegram, and it said this: "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Horatio immediately booked passage to join them, and when he was traveling across the Atlantic on a December night, his captain of the ship called him and said, "I believe this is the place, at least close to it, where the collision took place and the ship sunk. And he went out and he reflected and thought and spent some time out on the top of the ship. And it is said that he said at that time to himself, "It is well. It is well. The will of God be done." He would later write in the next few days his famous hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." When you think about the life that I've shared with you, and he would go on to live to only the age of 60 and die of malaria. But it also reminds me of another person who suffered great things in his life, and that was Job and the unfairness that he dealt with. And Job, in Job chapter 1, is going to have a series of events happen that in some ways remind us of the life of Horatio Spafford and him having a series of events happen to him over a short number of years. In Job, it's even going to happen faster than that, basically all at one time. In verses 13 through 19, we see that numerous things are going to happen. In the first place, there's a messenger who comes in verse 14 and says, "The oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God, lightning, fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." He's losing all of his wealth. The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. He's lost his oxen, his sheep, his camels. But now verse 18, while that person was still speaking, there yet another came. "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead." He now has lost all of his wealth. For this man who was described earlier in chapter 1 as blameless and upright, as a man who had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, a man who was described as the greatest of all the people of the East. He had great social standing, was known for his wisdom, his wealth. He had 10 children. He loses it all, it seems, in a matter of moments. And then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and he worshiped. His first response was worship. Job is going to experience a range of emotions throughout the book. He's going to experience anger and bitterness and depression and numerous things. But his first response was not to turn away from God, but to turn to God. And all through the book, he will always see God as his answer. Though he does not understand why God allows what God has allowed, he still puts his hope and his trust in God. He says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job put his faith in God. We think about this concept of Job, and we find in the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," four things of why we should worship in times of grief and loss and sorrow. And worship provides us these things. And what I want you to know is that you may not be going through a time as heavy as Job went through or a time as heavy as Horatio Spafford went through, but you have your own struggles and you're facing the unfairness of life. You're facing difficulties. And even now, we have different crisis situations and anxiety-producing situations. We have all kinds of struggles. And what I want you to be inspired to do is to remind yourself of why worship, assembling, and private worship, and public worship, and coming together is essential for your faith and what it can provide for you in times of loss, sorrow, and anxiety. The first thing that it can provide is a level of contentment. A level of contentment. Look at verse 1. You probably don't have this song before you because you don't have a songbook, but I want to read verse 1. "When peace," you're very familiar with it though, I know, "when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." He begins by talking about the good times, the times of pleasantries of the past, the times when peace was flowing like a river. But then he moves to talking about the sorrows that are now overcoming him, like sea billows roll. That reminds me of the book of Job. When you think about these, as the last one was speaking, the next one coming, like waves of the ocean just coming over him and bringing numerous sorrows. And people that experience grief will often describe it in that way, like you can just feel it coming over you and the waves just hitting you and trying to knock you down, like being in the ocean and feeling the waves coming over you. And he talks about when sorrows like sea billows roll, whether you're on the mountaintop or whether you're in the valley, and in your life, you're going to experience times of both. Whether you're going through great times, and there are some who are even through this period are going through very successful times financially. And there's been many who have involved in so many things and are even neglecting in their worship and their times with God. And saw numerous statistics talk about how church attendance has declined so much. And the statistic was 1 in 3 practicing Christians are not going back to worship after this pandemic. And that was the statistic that they've done just across the nation. And so in times of good times and in times of bad times, whatever time you're going through, there needs to be a contentment that is there that says God is still on His throne. That the God that I served when I was on the mountaintop is still the God that I serve when I'm in the valley. And that God is the God whose promises have not changed. His love has not wavered. His consistency in His word is still true. When peace like a river attendeth my soul, or when sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It reminds us of that great passage of Philippians chapter 4, where Paul would talk from a prison cell. This same thought in verse 11, not that I am speaking and being in need, for I have learned, and I could say that Horatio and Job, both of them are going to learn so much, aren't they, through their process. And one of the things that we learn is this level of contentment. Whatever situation I'm in, to be content. For I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret to facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And that is, I can do all things through Christ, through Him who strengthens me. That hope, that perseverance, that I can trust in Christ, I can trust in God, and He is still there for me. The Christ that I served on the mountaintop is still the Christ I serve in the valley. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is still worthy of blessing. In Psalm 103, the psalmist would say, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. When we go through times of sorrow, worship, prayer reminds us of the stability of God's love and His character and His perseverance. We need to be reminded that we can be content in God, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The second thing that this song reminds us of the comfort that worship can provide. He would say this, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my soul. Notice the comfort that he speaks of here in this passage. It reminds us of another great Christian hymn, Blessed Assurance. That blessed assurance that we can have when we go through these difficulties. In Job, he would say later in his book, chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though I go through these hard times, I'm still going to put my hope and my faith in him. Paul would emphasize this idea in Romans chapter 8 when he says in that famous Christian passage, beginning in verse 34, who is to condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. For who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Can any of Satan's trials, any of the things that the sea billows that are rolling over us, can they separate us from the love of Christ? Can any person, anything separate us? And Paul will emphatically say in verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You see, we need to be reminded, worship is so important. Times of prayer, times of Bible study, times of assembling, they're so important to remind us of the comfort we have in Christ, of the love we have in Christ. People doubt We all tend to doubt when we go through hard times, does God love me? We need to hear the children's song, Jesus loves me, this I know. That's what worship does for us. It reminds us that we are loved, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. As Horatio would say, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed His own blood for my sins. You see, when we take of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded that Christ died for my sins. And what a comfort that gives. We are able to participate in singing these songs, in prayer, opening the Bible. We're reminded of the comfort that 1 John 4:14 through 17 speaks of, that Christ loves us. Verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe the love of God has for us, that God is love. God is love. You know, when people go through times like Horatio and Job went through, or even whatever they're going through of unfairness, sometimes you'll hear them say, and it's probably the number one reason why people say they give up on faith. I even saw, it's really common online and on the internet, you know, you'll see people, well, I gave up on God. I quit God after this happened. I was a believer in God, but then this happened and I gave up on this fake idea. And sometimes they'll be very belligerent about God and the concept of God. Sometimes you'll have Christian people, Christians that will say, you know, I'm going through a hard time. I just don't think I can go to worship. Or I'm going through a hard time. I can't pray. I don't want to read my Bible anymore. I'm going through such a hard time. And what I encourage you, if you're in that situation, is to remember that God wants to hear your heart. It may not be a prayer like you typically have prayed. It may not be a prayer like you would hear on a Sunday morning, but God wants to hear what's on your heart. Read the book of Job. God heard Job's heart. Read the prophets. Read Paul. They shared their heart. God wanted to know their heart, and it will change and impact you. And God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you. He wants you to hear from Him, and you need to be reminded of that, and that you'll find great comfort in that. And that when you assemble for worship, you may not always feel like being at worship. But having that discipline of prayer and discipline of attending worship, it will impact you and make a difference in your heart and life and help you come through with faith rather than giving up the faith. It's that comfort to say, it is well with my soul. But notice the third verse, we see the conviction that he had. We see that he writes, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. The conviction that God has forgiven him of his sins. He was convicted of his own unworthiness and of God's marvelous grace. Philip Yancey wrote, at once the cross revealed what kind of world we have and what kind of God we have. A world of great unfairness and a God of sacrificial love. Isn't that such a great quote? The world is filled with unfairness and the cross proves that. Look at the cross is the greatest unfairness ever done because it's the perfect Son of God being treated in an incredibly unfair way. But it shows us the great love God has in that He allowed His Son to be treated in such a way and the love that Christ has that He endured that all as a way of sacrifice for our sins. It's that conviction that we need. As Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We are reminded in worship, we're reminded in times of prayer and by reading our Bible that God loves us and sent His Son to die for us. And that in a world of unfairness, we ourselves are actually being treated by God in a way we do not deserve. It's really not fair. The gospel's not fair because you and I deserve, because of our sin, we deserve punishment. We realize our sins. We're convicted of our sins. And that helps us then have a great appreciation for the marvelous grace of God. In a world of unfairness, we realize that we've not been treated fairly, and we're grateful for it, because we don't want fairness when we stand before the throne of God, do we? We want grace. We want mercy. We want forgiveness. And what a comforting message that is. What a convicting message that is. In fact, it reminds us of Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah is in worship, and he's called up in a vision, he sees the throne of God, and you have this wonderful expression of the seraphim praising God around the throne of God, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And that causes Isaiah to do what we do in worship, say, "Woe is me, for I'm a lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He says, "I'm a sinful man. I've fallen short of the grace of God. I am not worthy of God's grace." And then the angel, the seraphim, will fly to him and will have a burning coal representing the grace of God here. Verse 7, "He touched my mouth, and behold, this has touched your lips." Listen to this. "Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." In worship, when we experience times of guilt and we understand our unworthiness, we experience the grace of God. And then Isaiah is able to say, when the voice of the Lord says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." You see, we come to worship to realize we then can be sent out as a messenger of the Lord. That we can make an impact for the Lord out there. We come to be exhorted. We come to be encouraged. We come to draw strength. So then we can be a messenger for the Lord. We can then say, "Here I am, send me." We have that conviction to say, "It is well with my soul," so I can love and serve others. I can be the body of Christ in this world. I can comfort and help others. Here am I. Send me. You see, it's that conviction. It's that conviction that he wrote about when he says, "It is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." May we say with him, "Praise the Lord," because we bear our sin no more. And then in the final verse, we have what I would call the cessation. And that is that it is coming to an end. Cessation involves the idea of ending, of stopping. And when we think about this concept, it gives us great comfort, gives us great hope to know that there is an end to the unfairness of this world. That there is a conclusion, that there is a final ending of all the suffering and unfairness, and that we have the hope to look to the end. And this is the key idea from the book of Job. When the New Testament looks back on the book of Job, the main idea the New Testament writers give, James chapter 4, 11, is to endure. Have patience. When we think about Job, we think about the patience of Job. What is it? Endure to the end. Be steadfast. Be long-suffering. Have patience to make it to the end. In the Bible, we see a question that's often asked. It's asked by the prophets, prophets like Habakkuk. It's asked in the book of Revelation by the souls who are who've been martyred for the name of Jesus, crying out under the altar, Revelation 6, verse 10. "How long, O Lord, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our blood upon the earth?" The question is, how long? And we want to ask that, right? When we're going through times of sorrow, times of suffering, even in times of anxiety, we say, "Lord, how long? How long is this going to last? I don't want to have to deal with this for a long time. How long?" We don't always know the answer to that question. But we do know it's not forever. We do know that there's a day of judgment coming where God is going to give justice to ever injustice. He's going to give justice to ever wrong. He's going to bring wrath upon those who have done evil, and he's going to give us a reward for our faithfulness. We do know in Revelation 21, verses 3 through 4, that there is coming a time when we can hear this thought and know this thought, that the dwelling place of God will be with men, and we will be His people, and God Himself will be with us, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And we know that death shall be no more. We know that there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, and the former things have passed away. You see, we don't know when that end is. But there's a great comfort to know how the story ends. There's a great peace to know how the story ends. And so in the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," he says, "Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend." And then he says, as we should be able to say, "Even so," not fearing judgment, but looking forward to judgment. "Even so, I'm ready. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." It is recorded that Horatio, when he was writing on his voyage over, when he was writing to Rachel, his wife's half-sister, he wrote, "On Thursday last, we passed over the spot where she went down in mid-ocean in waters 3 miles deep. But I do not think of our dear loved ones there. They are so safe, folded, the dear lambs of God." What a difference to know that that's the end. That the end is not looking at a bleak, dark night across an ocean, but the end that we have is the hope we have of heaven, the promise we have of heaven, the comfort we have of heaven. You see, the idea of cessation that gives us great comfort, that there is an end, and God did not leave us wondering. We may not know how long it is before we get to that end, but we know the end is coming. What a peace that can give. And so we read in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, in verse 18, "For I consider," Paul's talking about the sufferings he's gone through, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with that glory that's going to be revealed in us." And so then he talks about what we got to do. He says, verse 25, "But if we hope for it, we do not, for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." It's that same theme again. We got to have patience. We've got to endure. We got to tie that rope and hang on. We've got to have patience. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul would say in verse 16, "So we do not lose heart, that is, we have patience, we endure, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." He says you can't really compare what we're going through with the great glory that will be revealed in us. "As we look not to the things that are seen," we don't focus on the temporary, the transient things of this world, "but we focus on the unseen." He says the things that are unseen are eternal. Focus on the eternal. When we think about this song, we think about what its message is, you can understand why for the last 150 years it has been a Christian favorite, why it has become a Christian classic song that is loved and sung so often. And it beckons us to ask that same question: is it well with my soul? Is it well with your soul? Is it well? Do you have that contentment? Do you have that comfort? Do you have that conviction? Do you have that relief of the ending, the cessation, that it's going to come to an end? And are you ready when it comes to an end? Because it's appointed unto men to die once, and after that, the judgment. Is it well with your soul? You know, I think all of us have had times where we have stood at a lakeside or an ocean on a dark night. Maybe the moon is out like this picture I have with the, you can see the reflection of the moon across the ocean. Maybe it's a very dark night and you just look out across that ocean and you seems to just be, in your own visual, just endless going on and on. Picture Horatio standing out on the balcony, looking over and seeing and thinking about on this cold December night what he had experienced, what his family went through, and knowing that was the spot. And think about what he said about that. He said, it is well with my soul. As you have moments of personal reflection, times where you can get away and look and think, is it well with your soul? If you're not a child of God, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, if you want to rededicate your life and come back to the Lord, please come us together. We stand and sing this song.